Please do turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. You'll find our reading for tonight on page 863. In our evening services over the summer, we've been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, which is in Luke 6. There's been some really good stuff in here that we've covered over the last few weeks. And we're getting to the last little section before, as Tim mentioned, we pick up again in 2 Samuel next week. As a reminder of who Jesus is talking to, he's talking to a big old group of people, but 6 verse 20, his disciples are in the foreground. Remember, in the disciples, there is also Judas, someone who will not stick with Jesus in the long run. And then beyond the disciples, there is a wider group, wannabe disciples, people that think they want to be on the Jesus bandwagon, but don't really know what that involves. There's a few of them around. And then there's the wider crowd. If you see in 7 verse 1, at the end of the discourse, it says that all the people were hearing what he said. So there's these kind of concentric circles, disciples first, and others listening in. And Jesus has had quite a lot to say, but this is how he ends this particular discourse in Luke 6, verse 46 to 49. This will be the focus for us tonight. Jesus says this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was very great." Let's pray for God's help as we look at this passage, shall we? And I'd appreciate you keeping it open in front of you as I go through it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do want this to be the anchor for everything that we do, not just as a church, as we gather on the odd occasion, but as we seek to live for the Lord Jesus day by day. And so, by your Holy Spirit, help us as we look at these verses. Show us what is true. Correct any error in us. Encourage us as we seek to be faithful disciples to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this is where it all starts. College is over. No more messing around with lectures and Greek and stuff like that. I don't hear any Greek from you, bro. Now, it's about pastoring. But it's not just about pastoring, is it? It's about being a disciple. And being a disciple amongst disciples. And we're thinking about Sam's commissioning today, but really, there's a message here to all true disciples of the Lord Jesus. As we begin, in a sense, with Sam starting his this little chapter here, we want to think about what does it look like to finish well, to stand firm at the very end. We said earlier in our statement of faith, what we believe about the future, that is real for the followers of the Lord Jesus. That is what we say is coming. One day the Lord Jesus will return and will judge this earth. And so, disciple of the Lord Jesus, disciple of the Lord Jesus here, disciple of the Lord Jesus anywhere in this room, what are you doing now so that you stand firm on that day? There's pastors that are disciples, there's elders, there's members, young and old. But if you were a disciple of the Lord Jesus here tonight, what can you do? What does Jesus say to you tonight that encourages you in behavior that will result in you standing firm on that last day? In the passage, we've not looked all across the last few verses, but Jesus is talking really about being a true disciple, and that being something that comes out in everywhere in your life. In the way that you look at others, in the way that you judge others or hold back from judging others, in the way that you consider other people's faults compared to your own. It's really there in every part of your life. If you are a true disciple, it comes out in every bit of your life. I think, Richard, it was you that used to use the illustration of Brighton Rock. I'm sure it was you. Feels like you're kind of one of your ones. Brighton Rock, which is this long stick of, you know, candy and sugary and gets stuck in your teeth. look at one end and it will have this lettering on, and you look at the other end, but if you snap it open at any point along that stick, it will say the same thing, Brighton Rock. There's no bit where you snap it open and there's nothing there. There's no bit where it's a little bit faded and you think, what does it say? Right on stock? What? I don't know. Brighton Rock, all the way through. And in our passage tonight and over the last kind of chapter, Jesus has been making it clear, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, there is no bit of your life that can be snapped open and there will be nothing of Jesus. There will be no bit that you can kind of randomly jump in on and say, well, there's nothing here. As true disciples, trusting in the Lord Jesus, seeking to live for him in every area of our life, what's the big reminder from this passage? I'm summarizing it like this. Whilst false disciples will fall, true disciples rooted in God's word will stand the tests of time and trial. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus is talking to disciples in the foreground, but with wannabe disciples around as well. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see people who thought, yeah, I want to be on the Jesus bandwagon. Looks good. Kind of like that. They don't stand the test of time, but those people are around. And even amongst the 12, of course, there is Judas who does not stand the test of time. And what Jesus seems to be doing here as he speaks in verse 46 is he starts to address a different type of person that is in the mix. Have a look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? The Lord, Lord language is kind of really sincere, I'm really with you, Lord, kind of language. And yet, look, they're just paying lip service to him without actually obeying him. Calling him Lord, on the one hand, Lord is kind of boss, chief, you call the shots, you tell me what to do. Oh, you know, chief, I'm following you, and then doing something totally different. It's not a true disciple. A true disciple is different. In the passage, Jesus uses three big words to describe what a disciple does, and they come in verse 47. Have a look at verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will tell you what he is like. He is like the man who built the house on the rock. But these are the three things that we see here: coming, hearing, and doing God's word. Compare that to verse 49, the one who hears and does not do Jesus' words is like the man who built his house without a foundation. And so given that that's what we see the disciples' pattern being, coming, hearing, doing, the challenge is, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus tonight, the challenge to you is this: disciple of Jesus, first of all, be one who truly listens. And this is for you, Sam, first of all, of course, as someone who's going to be teaching God's word, it is so important that you are the one who listens first and truly listens. Notice that the second person actually hears to an extent. Something goes in, the words are blah, 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 blah. I understand what they kind of add up to in a shallow sense, but they don't really listen. So what does true listening really look like in this passage? Well, first of all, it comes as part of that everyone who comes to me. It's only a small thing to notice, but it's worth noticing because a disciple is to be marked by a continual desire to come to Jesus' words and to hear them again and again and again. To continue to come back to them, continually seeking, continually returning to them, never assuming that the gospel is kind of, okay, it's a tidy package, I understand it, now it's about moving on. Continually coming back, whatever situation life brings you. It's so easy to just carry on with life and just to assume that God's word will make its way into your life one way or another. Almost like the secondhand smoke, gospel truths. You don't need to try. It just drifts into your nostrils. It's very easy as a pastor, very easy if you're any kind of Bible teacher, if you're an elder, to just trust in the kind of secondhand smoke of Bible truth because you're telling it to others, and so you assume that it's kind of drifting into you as well. Jesus challenges the true disciple here to be somebody who continually comes back to God's word themselves. Doesn't just assume that God's word will show up eventually. Constantly searching, constantly coming back to God's word. Sam, get into good patterns of this, brother. but all of us. How much do we just rely on others to tell us what God's word says? How much do we rely on good structures that are there in our life when actually we know we're going to get a bit of God's word because someone else is pinging us a text or explaining a sermon to us? If you are coming to church to hear God's word, that's a really good thing. Of course it is. But if you are a true disciple, then you should be the one who is coming back again and again and again. A disciple is coming back in every different season of life. When you get a new job, what does God's word have to say? When you consider whether you might move or not, what does God's word have to say? When a relationship opportunity comes onto the horizon, what does God's word have to say? Wherever you snap that rock stick of the disciple, you should see someone who is a true listener because they're always coming back to listen. It's an attitude that's in stark contrast to the second person, the one who hears but doesn't seem to have any kind of searching or any kind of listening ear. There's not that sense of going to try to hear something. It's just there. It's just interesting. Consider for yourself, if you're here tonight and you call yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus, are there any areas in your life where if we snapped that rock stick, it would say, this is someone who used to listen. This is someone who maybe one day will listen. Or does it say, this is someone who comes back again and again to listen and hear? First part of being a listener, a real listener, is to be someone who comes back again and again. But the second thing is actually is to kind of hear properly. Because there's the coming, there's the hearing. That's the second thing. So first about is the intention with which we listen, but then it's about how we listen. True listening, not sort of shallow listening. What do we mean by true listening? Assuming you are coming back to God's word, assuming you are want to hear it again and again. Then what does listening actually look like? Because the second person hears, but it's a little bit like somebody hearing someone say something in a foreign language. They hear the words, they hear the sounds. Don't understand what it means, just sounds nice. There's lots of languages that are like that. Sounds really musical. They could be saying something horrific. Sometimes people hear Jesus' words and they engage with them, but they only engage them on one level, an exclusively intellectual engagement. Is that what hearing God's word is? I mean, you can analyze a foreign language to death without understanding a word that, you know, the person is saying. Isn't it interesting how the sounds come out from different parts of the mouth? Sometimes it's more guttural. Sometimes it's, you know, tripping off the tongue. And the whole time the person is saying, go away. And you never understand it. There are so many people, and maybe it's a bit of a temptation in our stream of church, to treat the Bible like it's an intellectual exercise. We're playing with philosophical ideas and debates, and we're looking at how the argument is structured, and it's all head, and it's all head, and it's all head. That's a danger. Don't ever just be an intellectual listener. But as well, there's a danger to being just an emotional listener to God's word, isn't there? To come and just say, I want to feel something. I don't mind feeling bad, you know, I like the poignancy of feeling like I'm a sinner and Jesus has died on the cross, and it's a shallow poignancy and it's not really. Or we can come and we can say, I just want to feel like God loves me and it's all good and I can trot my way back out into life. It's very easy to come to God's word and just want the emotional, shallow hit. And we're not like the sort of, you know, the dull kind of intellectuals, but we're not listening either. Or to come on a purely practical level, to come at God's word and just treat it as if it's a manual and just say, right, got it open, tell me what to do, God, get to it. You know, like a YouTube video when there's an instruction. And I was doing this earlier today. I just wanted to, one little thing, 3 seconds is all I needed. Welcome to this video. Da, 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 thank you to the subscribers. And da, 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 this is a great thing to do. I know it's a great thing to do. That's why I came on the video. Click, 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 click. How do you do it? Bang. We ever treat the Bible like that? I just need the payoff, the application. I want to just be the person God wants me to be. So tell me what to do and I'll go do it. A true listener is not someone that just comes thinking, God, tell me what to do so I can get out of here and get on with it. A true listener is someone who has all of those things engaged at once, our minds, our hearts, our wills, intellectual, emotional, practical, spiritual, kind of wraps up all of those things. There is deep poetry and there is deep intellectual kind of philosophical things that we can get our minds into, but there are deep, powerful emotional truths that should penetrate down into our hearts and move us. And as those things happen, they will come out in our actions because they are not dead truths, but they are living truths. So connected to that first charge, the disciple, of Jesus, be one who truly listens. And second one, be one who continually obeys. Jesus speaks of the disciples here in verse 47 as being those who come to him, hear what his words are, and then do them. That begins with somebody coming to the Lord Jesus, hearing what Jesus says about sin and judgment, and coming to repentance. That's where it starts. That's the first obedient action that the gospel provokes in somebody. As you hear God's word and you really listen to it, it makes a difference to how you feel and how you live. To hear and really understand that the wages of sin is death is not just an intellectual thing. It makes a difference to how you see your sin, how you see your death, how you see your future. But also to hear that God is sovereignly in control, and to truly hear that makes a difference to how you see life now. How can that remain only a mind thing? That God is sovereignly in control and guiding his good purposes in this world. That makes a difference to how we feel. That makes a difference to how we live. And so as we are true listeners, we are true doers. As it says in James 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Wherever we snap that stick, wherever we examine that little piece of someone's life, do we see somebody who is a doer of God's word? Sam, do this at home before you do anywhere else. We'll see you out and around. We see each other out and around. We're all very good at pretending. Be a doer of God's word with Izzy, with your boy. Listen wholeheartedly and do what God says. And it doesn't have to be big dramatic stuff. Being obedient to the Lord Jesus isn't about going out onto the mission field necessarily and being somebody who goes and does great things in the name of Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus uses language of giving a cup of water in his name. You don't have to aim for the big stuff. Aim for something small. Aim for something that is rooted in gospel kindness, gospel love for someone who is right in front of you. That might be your wife, that might be Jimmy, that might be a needy church person, might be anybody, might be a neighbor. And if you're here today and you're a disciple and you're thinking this obedience language, I know that it's a true disciple thing to value obedience and to see God's word and then to obey it. Consider for yourself, where is it in your life maybe where there is not the obedience there could be? It doesn't have to be a big thing necessarily. There will be some big things, we'll come on to that. But maybe it is just a prayer for someone who's struggling. Maybe it is just deleting that app that you know is not helping you walk closely with the Lord Jesus. It doesn't have to be big and dramatic, but is it there? Notice what Jesus says about the true disciple. Verse 48, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. There are lots of different jobs to do when building a house. I've never built one from scratch, but I've seen it happen. There's fun stuff, you know, choosing the fittings, choosing the lighting, choosing the paint. And then there's the really, like, crucially important structural integrity ones, and they are not easy, and they are not quick, and they are boring. Hard work, long hours, and there are some areas of obedience to the Lord Jesus when it will feel like that. And is it encouraging to see that Jesus raises that right off the bat? These disciples have only been called, in the book of Luke, the previous chapter. They are very, 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 very far away from being the finished article. This is not a quick, easy job to dig into the rock, to dig these foundations down like this. There will be some areas of our life where there will be a quick, I'm going to delete that app, I'm going to send that prayer, you know, I'm going to do these little things. But there will be other areas of our life where it will feel like a constant, recurring slog. When it will feel like we started it years ago and we haven't made any progress. Does that ever feel, does obedience to the Lord Jesus ever feel to you like that? Other people might notice progress in you and you just say, I don't feel any progress at all. The Holy Spirit is working in us, and that's why we need each other to help each other with these things. There is a lot of obedience that is difficult, that is hard, that is long. But we are called to be people that will pick up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus. Suffering language, endurance language, language of hard work and toil and effort. Maybe we just need to be reminded of that tonight if we're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and maybe obedience has been really tough and really painful recently, and you're looking around and you're just thinking, it's so easy for everybody else. It's so hard for me. Obedience isn't easy. God says it right at the very, very beginning. Jesus here speaks of doing God's word as being the hard thing to do, and there will be times, certainly over the next couple of years, because we're a weird bunch here at Gunnersbury Brothers, you'll find that out. But if you're going into a life of pastoring, there are going to be a lot of times, Sam, where you are going to find the obedient thing is so hard to do. And it might not be quick. And it might be exposing, and it might cost something to your family. It's so easy to skip to the good stuff, to say, no, we're not going to do that. It's a constant temptation for the disciple to take the easier route. That's what happens with the other group, the other guy in verse 49, isn't it? To kind of forget about the boring stuff, to forget about the hard stuff, to take the easier route. And actually, as a disciple, we're always being offered the easier route, aren't we? How often have you heard, or just in the world, yeah, be a Christian, totally fine. Do you? But also, you could do all this stuff, and it's do both. Discipleship, the easier route. And as a pastor, you'll have those same temptations, you'll have those same whispers. Take the easier route, take the easier route. To have a loose definition of what it means to have Jesus as your savior. To pretend that the Bible isn't as clear as it really is. I'm not sure, is it really clear? It's clear. You just don't want to do it. It's clear, but it's too costly to my ego. It's clear, but it's too costly to my comfort. Too costly to my reputation. Remember who Jesus is talking to here, because sometimes when we look at passages about obedience, it feels like a heavy burden. But remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the disciples who've only just been called the chapter before. Are the disciples perfect examples of only this? Nope. All of them are going to abandon Jesus before much longer. They'll return to him by God's grace. But he's talking to people that are fishermen and Jewish zealots and tax collectors. They're not people that rose to the top as examples of behavior and like, look, that guy's promising, let's get him involved. No. Middle of their life, fixing the nets, Jesus rocks up, calls them, and that's it. Next thing you know, they're being given this. You ever feel daunted by the standard of obedience that the Lord Jesus holds out? I'm sure the Lord Jesus, the disciples did as well. But the point is, Jesus is the one who calls the disciple. It's not our idea. He's the one who calls. As we've heard already with Sam, it's true for every disciple. What Jesus has begun, he will finish. It's a little bit like somebody being adopted into a family. They get the name. They have the identity as a child. Their behavior doesn't jeopardize that. But the more they understand who they are, the more they act like that. So as we talk about continually obeying, don't let that be a burden on you, something that in your own mind separates you from the Lord because you can't match up to his standards. He has called you, fully aware of who you are, fully aware of every sin you ever have committed and ever will commit. And aware of all of those things, he has called you disciple and says, follow me. Not just through this life, but into eternity to come. And remember God's word, as we build a life on God's word, it's not just God's word telling you to do this, telling you to do that, as your teenage version would have been like, yeah, that's all God's word is. God's word also tells us simply to rejoice. When we last obedient to the Bible telling you to rejoice, to rest, to be at peace, to fear the Lord and to know that he's in control. It's not just about do, do, do. In all these things, though, the disciple does not give up, because ultimately the hard work of truly listening and continually obeying, it adds up, lastly, to being someone that stands firm to the end, stands the tests of time and trial. Have a look at verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. We were at a beach last week, and you know, there's lots of examples of sandcastles around. You think, that's a great picture, that's a great example. I don't think we need illustrations, we all get it. House, built firm, and the waves come, and the wind howls, and it looks like, maybe it looks like it's going to go, I don't know, just because of the strength of the kind of elements around it, and it does not budge. Stands firm. And verse 49, the contrast, when the stream broke against that house, the house without a foundation, immediately it fell, straight away. And the ruin of that house was great. Notice how it goes straight away. All that fancy plaster work, all those nice brass fittings, all that faro and ball paint that you ummed and ahed about and had that swatch, nope, that swatch, nope, that swatch, nope. It's gone. The reality is that so often the life of a false disciple can look very impressive, but the lack of foundations means the tiniest little pressure and it's gone. And the tragedy here is the fact that the ruin is often great with things like this. We've seen that with churches, haven't we? We've seen that with people who call themselves disciples and are leading churches, and there's been talk of revival, and it seemed like the next big thing, but really it was hype. And it was not built on the foundation of God's word. Sam, be careful when people praise you, brother. Brothers and sisters, be careful with your praise of a pastor. It's very easy to follow the world's patterns of building people up, of praising people and of puffing them up. It's very easy. It's very easy as a church, if things start to go well, to start to puff ourselves up, and it's hype. All that matters is the foundations. What are we rooted in? What are we building from? Are we continually coming back to God's word, hearing it, doing it? On an individual level, we all know people who have professed Christ, found it to be hard work and given up, or those who have hit a difficult season have felt they're treated badly by God and have turned into angry people against God. The false disciple cannot stand up to the test of time or trial, but for the true disciple, with their roots in God's word, truly listening, truly obeying, the trials of life become something totally different. Those waves and those battering winds, by Christ's powerful guiding hand, becomes something that actually strengthens their faith. As it says in James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Doesn't make it less painful, doesn't make it less difficult, but there is a reason it's there, and God is using it. And so we started thinking, how do we stand firm as disciples in the Lord Jesus? We've declared in our statement of faith that the Lord Jesus will one day return. When he does, he will judge this world. And the ultimate waves of judgment and howling winds of judgment will land on this, his creation. And all of those who have built their lives on false things, no matter how pretty the wallpaper is, will be swept away by God's right judgment of his creation that has rebelled against him. Only the ones whose roots go down into God's word, only those who have heard God's call to repent and believe the good news will stand the test of time. If you're a disciple here tonight, then that is you. That is your future. Jesus has begun something in you that he will bring to a close. But as you live your life now, wherever your life might be exposed, would we see someone who truly listens and continually obeys? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the joy that it is to be your church. All too often we have our agendas, have our dreams set by a world around us that does not know you, does not love you, and acts like this is all there is. Father, this is not all there is. There is so much more to come. We pray that for each of us in this room that is a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we would come back to your word again and again and again, that we would be true listeners and true doers of your word. And Father, for any in the room who do not yet know what it means to follow the Lord Jesus, we pray that they may come and they may really hear the words of the Lord Jesus, not just on an intellectual level or a shallow emotional level, but truly on a spiritual level, so they might know that he is the only Lord worth following. We thank you for calling us. And we pray that whatever you are bringing us into this week, we would look like disciples as we go into it. We pray it in the great name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.